Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 14. Normally, this was a very festive time in Israel. You'd have thousands and thousands of Passover pilgrims gathering for the feast. But here in our study tonight, as we're going to see, at the same time, Jesus was preparing for his trial and his crucifixion. He was determined that just as he had steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, so his heart was steadfastly set on doing the Father's will. Paul wrote in Philippians 2:8, "And being found in appearance as a man, he," speaking of Jesus, "humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Notice with me verse 1. It says, "After 2 days it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came, having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad. And they promised to give him money. So he sought how he might conveniently betray them. Now this was 6 days before Passover, which would actually place the timing of this event on the Friday before the Lord's triumphant entry into Jerusalem on what we know today as Palm Sunday. Now, I don't believe this story was accidentally placed here. With the accounts of the plot to arrest Jesus, Mark was contrasting what Judas and the leaders were doing with what Mary was doing. You see, Mary, I love this about it. Mary not only showed her love for the Lord, she showed her loyalty to the Lord. That's important because of the terribleness of people's sins. It makes the sacrifice of any believer even more special because it is a sacrifice. I mean, David said that he would not give to the Lord that which costs him nothing. It's a sacrifice. It's just today it's hard to find people that really want to sacrifice for the Lord. And there's something else we see here. When you look at the Gospels, neither Mark nor Matthew says who this woman is. But John tells us it was Mary of Bethany. Mary was the sister of Martha and Lazarus. We read in John 11 verses 1 and 2, this is what I love about Scripture supporting Scripture. It says, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick." Now you do a word search on Mary, Martha and Lazarus' sister, and you find that she's only found 3 times in the Gospels. And every time you see her name in the Gospel, what is she doing? She is sitting at the feet of Jesus. She's sitting at his feet. I mean, no doubt this was a woman who had a close fellowship with the Lord. Just sitting there, sitting at his feet, listening to Jesus teach God's word to her. Just couldn't get enough of it. You know, when I first got saved and start going to Calvary Chapel, West Covina in 1981, I couldn't get enough of the word, man. I was like a pit bull waiting for some raw meat with blood on it, right? Feed me, feed me. You go to some churches and they're throwing breadcrumbs out. I want the meat of the word, man. I want to hear the meat. I want to hear the word that changes lives, that will change my life. And this is the way Mary was. Now, some confuse this Mary with another event you find recorded in Luke chapter 7. In Simon the Pharisee's house, where there is another unnamed woman who happened to be a harlot. She was converted. And she was doing the same thing as we have recorded here in showing her love to Jesus because he had forgiven her of her many sins. But here they're sitting in Simon the leper's house. Now, of course, Jesus had healed Simon the leper. He was no longer a leper. And here comes Mary. And what'd she do? She expresses her love because she knew the Lord was going to die on the cross for her. She knew that. She was preparing his body for burial. She anointed his head. She washed his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair on her head. Man, you talk about love. You see, back in that day, they didn't have sewage systems. The sewage ran down the center of the dirt street. So people wore sandals and they walked through that stuff. And here she is, anointing Jesus' feet. And her tears are falling down on his feet. And she's using her hair to wipe his feet. You talk about love, man. Unconditional love. You got to love it because she was showing how much she cared and loved Jesus while he was still alive. It was an expensive offering that she gave to the Lord. She didn't care what it cost. All she knew is, I got this. I can offer this to him. I love that kind of a heart, man. How many of you know tonight you can't outgive God? Man, he so blesses you back. It blows you away. The spikenard was imported from India. And a jar of it would have cost the same as a common worker's annual salary for a year, man, his income. 300 denarii. But Mary gave freely of what she had. You know why? Because she wasn't ashamed to openly show her love for Jesus. Don't raise your hands, but how many times do you feel the prompting inside of you to tell somebody about Jesus, whether it's in the store, the gas station, a neighbor, or whoever it might be? And inside you're feeling, man, I should tell them about Jesus, but you feel kind of a little bit ashamed. You ever feel like that? Here we see three consequences of her worshiping the Lord through her giving. First, think about this. The house was filled with the fragrance of the ointment. The fragrance of the ointment. Have you ever entered a home where Jesus is loved and worshiped? Where you know the family just loves the Lord and they worship him? And you notice that there's kind of a spiritual fragrance about the place, if you will. It's just different. You walk into the home and you can just sense Jesus lives here, man. Secondly, Judas and the disciples were criticizing Mary, saying that she was wasting her money. But you see their hearts, as Judas mentions the poor. He wanted the money for himself. You see, Judas was the man with the bag, as they would say today. If you got some money and you're on the streets, the man with the bag, where you get that, Rick? Well, John 12, verses 4 to 6 says, "But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, 'Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?' This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And he had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it." He dipped in the bag, man. He'd take the money out when nobody was looking, because he was a thief. You know, it's amazing to me, even in the upper room, 6 days later, in John chapter 13, the disciples still thought that Judas was concerned about helping the poor. They didn't even have a clue. What's prophetic is the word translated waste in verse 4. It's actually translated perdition in John 17, 12. And you know who it was applied to? Judas Iscariot. Remember Jesus called him the son of perdition? Here Judas is criticizing Mary for wasting her money on the Lord, and yet Judas wasted his entire life living for himself. It was all about himself. Guys, we got to have a balance in this life, man. We got to have our priorities right. The spiritual is always over the physical. Remember that. The spiritual is always first over the physical. Because if you take care of the spiritual, man, I promise you, according to God's word, he's going to take care of the physical. He'll take care of it. Third, not only did Jesus commend Mary, he accepted her gift. It was a gracious gift on her behalf that she was giving to him. Jesus knew Judas' heart. And Jesus understood why the others followed Judas. But I want you to notice that Jesus also knew Mary's heart. And you know what he did? Man, he hopped on quick and he defended her. Let her alone. Don't trouble. Why are you troubling her? He does the same thing for you guys, man. Because he knows your hearts. And if somebody's coming down on you, guess who's defending you? Your defense attorney. Your lawyer. Leave him alone. Leave her alone. Paul drove this home when he wrote to the church in Rome. Romans 8, verse 33, 39. You guys know the scripture. Paul said, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect?" Church, that's you. Christian, that's you. Who can bring a charge against you? Listen to what he says. "It is God who justifies." Amen. "Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." Paul said, yet in all these things, all these trips we go through, man, all these things that happen to us at different times in our lives, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Paul said, man, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things that will come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing that this world can come against us and throw against us, shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We can take that to the bank, man, the bank of heaven. Nothing will ever separate you. I don't care what you're feeling like. I don't care what you think or what someone says to you. This is what God's word says. You can never be separated from his love. Never. Oh, but Rick, I did. I don't care what you did or done. That's why God sent Jesus to die on the cross to take care of that, so that we could have a living relationship with God. A living relationship. Man, let me tell you, no matter what others might say about our worship, about our service to our Lord, the most important thing of all is that we are pleasing Him. That's it. I don't care if people don't like me or hate me or get mad at me. As long as I know in my heart that I am pleasing my Lord. Amen? I don't care what anybody says. If others don't understand and they criticize you for what you're doing, don't let it keep you from showing your love for Jesus Christ. Guys, I'm telling you, bottom line, your whole desire should be for the Lord's approval, that He would approve. When Mary gave her best sitting there at Jesus' feet, man, she started a blessing that has continued to this day. She started a blessing that's continued till this day. She was a blessing to Jesus as she was sharing her love for Him. And she was a blessing to her home. No doubt, the fragrance spread throughout the house of her love, her joy, and her excitement for her Lord. In fact, if it weren't for Mary, think about it. The very place she lived, Bethany, would probably have been forgotten, and we wouldn't even be talking about it tonight. We wouldn't even be talking about it tonight. The account of what she did was a blessing to the early church when they heard about it. It was a tremendous blessing. And because of the records in three of the Gospels, Mary has been a blessing to the entire world, even to this very day, man. Jesus said what this woman has done will be a memorial to her throughout the church. And here we are, 2,000 years later, and we're reading about it and understanding the blessing and her heart, man, for loving Jesus. It's amazing. What Jesus had predicted has been fulfilled. Mary gave her best in what? Faith and love? Loyalty? And Judas gave his worst in unbelief and hatred. On account of Judas, the Jewish leaders were able to arrest Jesus without causing a riot during the feast. Judas sold his Lord for a price of a slave. It was the lowest act of treachery ever recorded in the history of mankind, that God would be betrayed and put on the cross and killed. God the Creator. Look at verse 12. It says, "Now on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, 'Where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover?' And he sent out two of his disciples and said to them, 'Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Wherever he goes, say to the master of the house, the teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There make ready for us.' So his disciples went out and came into the city, found it just as Jesus had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. In the evening, he came with the 12. Now, as they sat and ate, Jesus said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me.' And they began to be sorrowful and to say to him, one by one, 'Is it I?' And another said, 'Is it I?'" Is that interesting or what? Here, I mean, they're not planning on betraying the Lord, but they know their sinful character, and they're each asking, "Is it going to be me, Jesus? Am I going to betray you? Is it I?" It's amazing to me. These guys have been with him for, what, three and a half years? He answered and said to them, "It is one of the 12. who dips with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread. He blessed and broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. And they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now the Passover lamb would be taken on the 10th day of the month Nisan, which would actually fall on our calendar right around March or April. It was examined for blemishes, and then it was slain on the 14th day of the month. We find this in Exodus chapter 12, verses 3 to 6. The lamb was slain in the temple area, and the supper could actually be eaten anywhere within the city limits of Jerusalem. For the Jewish people, the feast at Passover was a memorial of a past victory. You guys might remember that. But what Jesus was about to do was institute a new supper. And this supper he was about to institute would be a memorial of his death. In speaking of the elements, the bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 11:26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he returns." It's a memorial. It's why we partake of the Lord's Supper. He said, do this as often as you can. We do it once a month, every other month, the first Sunday, and we do it every third Wednesday of the month. Peter and John were the disciples that were sent to prepare for the supper. And I'm sure they had no problem finding this guy that was carrying the water because this would have been something usually that the women would do. And so they'd be able to pick this guy out easily. Here's some food for thought. I thought this was interesting. No one can confirm this, but it's just some food for thought. Some think this man could have been John Mark's father. John Mark, the writer of the Gospel of Mark. Remember, it was Peter that was dictating to Mark what had gone on. John Mark. It would mean Jesus ate the Passover in the upper room in John Mark's home. I mean, there's a lot of speculation about the upper room. When we were there in Jerusalem, we went up into an upper room. It was very beautiful. Traditionally, they say that's the upper room, but no one knows for sure. But, I mean, it was really a cool place. And I could see, you could just picture the Lord and the 12 guys sitting there and partaking of these elements, man. There's no evidence to confirm any of the speculations, though. But according to Acts 12:12, John Mark's home actually was a place for Christian fellowship in Jerusalem. So it's kind of interesting. Food for thought. According to Exodus 12, verses 8 to 20, the first Passover feast consisted of a roasted lamb, the unleavened bread, and a dish of bitter herbs. Bitter herbs. The lamb was to remind the Jews of the blood that was applied to the doorposts in Egypt to keep what? The angel of death from coming in to their house and killing the firstborn. The bread reminded them of their haste to leave Egypt. And the bitter herbs spoke of their suffering as slaves under Pharaoh's mighty hand. It was a past victory. And the Jews have been celebrating it even to this day. Sometimes in the centuries that followed, the Jews actually added to the ceremony, and that was drinking 4 cups of wine diluted with water. It was diluted with water. We know the Jewish New Day began at sundown, which means it was Friday when Jesus and his disciples met in the upper room. This was the Lord's last Passover. And on that day, Jesus would literally fulfill the Passover as he himself would die on the cross as the spotless Lamb of God. All those blood sacrifices in the Old Testament, thousands and thousands and thousands of gallons of blood just to cover the people's sins, was all a picture of what God the Son would do with his life on the cross once and for all. It all pointed to the cross, the new covenant, the New Testament. If you go in John's Gospel, chapter 13, here in our text between verses 17 and 18, there are details of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And the whole reason why he was doing that, if you remember correctly when we studied the Gospel of John, he was trying to teach the guys a lesson on what? Humility. Humility. After the supper, Jesus became deeply troubled. And that's when he said, "One of you are going to betray me. One of you is a traitor." I mean, no doubt it must have blew the disciples' minds, except for one person, Judas Iscariot. He knew Jesus was speaking about him. I bet the hair stood up on his neck. He knew it. Here's the thing that's incredible to me. Here Judas had been with the other 11 disciples, been with Jesus, saw the miracles, saw the feeding of the 4,000, the 5,000, raising Jairus' daughter from dead, Lazarus after 4 days in the tomb, raising him from the dead. That other young man that was in the coffin and the widow, it was her only son, she was weeping and crying, and Jesus stopped the people from walking to the graveside, and he touched the young man, and the young man sat up in the coffin, and he restored the young man to his mom. Judas was there through all this. I mean, how hard can your heart be? Here we today believe by faith. Judas was there, man. He was physically there, and he saw it with his own ojos, his own eyes. How hard can your hard heart be? Jesus hid from the disciples who his betrayer was. Why did he do that? I'll tell you why he did that. Because he wanted to give Judas every opportunity to turn from his sin. Do you know that when Jesus washed the disciples' feet, he even washed Judas' feet? These guys, the other 11, had no clue what Judas was going to do. That's the love of Jesus, man. That's how much he loves us. He doesn't sit there and pinpoint out our sins and, you know, call us down. Judas looked like the rest of the 11 the whole time. And yet Jesus knew he was going to be the son of perdition that was going to betray him. That's amazing to me. And I'm to be like him? We're to be like him as Christians? Some actually try to defend Judas. They say, well, you know what? He betrayed Jesus to force him to reveal his power and set up the Jewish kingdom. There are others that say that he was nothing but a servant who was just being obedient in fulfilling God's word. But let me say this tonight. Judas, number one, was not a martyr. Number two, no one put his arm behind his back and forced him to do what he did. Guys, just like you and me tonight, he was a responsible human being who made his own decisions. And in so doing, he fulfilled God's word. You see, providence, God in his providence, it means God knows the beginning to the end. But in between our birth and our death, the decisions we make, God allows us to make them. But God knows what decisions we're going to make. So God knew that Judas was going to have every opportunity to get right. In fact, God even allowed Judas to be one of the 12 disciples. One of the 12 out of all the Jewish people to try to grip his heart, to get a hold of his heart and his mind. He had every opportunity all the way to the very end. And finally, in another gospel where Jesus says, it's who I dip the bread in the bitter herbs to and I give, he's the one. He dipped it and he gave it to Judas. And as soon as he did, the scripture says, because Judas was not going to turn around and repent and give his life to Jesus and believe in him, that Satan at that point entered into Judas. And God's word was fulfilled. Because God knew from the beginning to the end the decisions Judas was going to make, he used it, just like he did with Pharaoh. He knew Pharaoh wasn't going to let children of Israel go. He knew Pharaoh was going to harden his heart. So the Bible said God came along and made it even harder so that God could work his 10 wonders through Pharaoh to show his people, the Jewish people, that God was delivering them by his mighty arm. Judas was lost for the same reason people are lost today. He didn't repent of his sins. And secondly, he didn't believe in Jesus Christ. And yet he saw all the miracles. He saw everything, man. You know what really blows me away? Is that none of the other disciples caught on to who he was and what he was doing, especially dipping in the money bag, man, taking the money. How do we know that? Because every one of them were asking Jesus, am I going to betray you? Is it I? These guys had often gotten into fights over which of them would be the greatest in the kingdom. Notice now they're asking which of them are going to be the traitor. It's amazing, man. You know what made it even worse? Jesus said his betrayer had eaten bread with him at the table. Well, what's so big deal about that, Rick? Well, in understanding the culture behind this, listen to this. In the East, to break bread with someone means that you are entering into a friendship and a trust with them. It would be the lowest thing that a person could ever do to break bread and then betray the one you're entering into a friendship with. But you know, even this was a fulfillment of God's word. Psalm 41:9, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. What's even more incredible to me is that Judas was sitting in the place of honor at Jesus' left. Tell me Jesus didn't try everything and give every opportunity for Judas to get saved and go to heaven. In the sitting of the disciples around each other, Judas was the only one that got the place of honor, and it was actually on Jesus' left. It was a place of honor. John was reclining on the Lord's right. And when Jesus gave Judas the bread dipped in the herbs, you know what he was doing? It was a gracious act of a host to a special guest. That's how Jesus was treating Judas. Man, even that didn't move his heart. After he took the bread, scripture says Satan entered him. He left the upper room and he made a beeline to make arrangements with the chief priests and the leaders to have Jesus arrested. Jesus so loved Judas that even the disciples didn't know the truth about Judas. In fact, they wouldn't find out until they met Judas later in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Judas came up and gave Jesus a kiss on the cheek. And Jesus said, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" That's when they all fell back, one of the Gospels says. After Judas left, Jesus instituted what Christians have called for the last 2,000 years, the Lord's Supper. Or it's been called the Eucharist. That word Eucharist comes from a Greek word that means to give thanks. To give thanks. Before the cup, Jesus took one of the unleavened loaves. He blessed it. He broke it. And he said, "Take, eat. This is my body." Then he took the Passover cup. He blessed it. He gave it to them saying, "This is my blood." The bread and the wine were two common items that were usually used just about at every meal. Just about every meal. But Jesus, now at this point, gave them a brand new special meaning. They had a special meaning. When he said, "This is my body and this is my blood," he didn't transform the bread or the wine into something different. You need to understand that. It's not like some religions say. When the disciples ate the bread, I guarantee you it was still bread. When they drank the wine, it was still wine. But Jesus gave a new meaning to these two elements. These two elements would now become a memorial of his death. By his death on the cross, he accomplished a fulfilling of the old covenant, and he established a new covenant, the New Testament. You know, when you get a chance later, read Hebrews chapters 9 and 10. It goes into more detail about this new covenant. We know the old covenant was ratified with the blood of animal sacrifices. But here, the new covenant was ratified by God's own Son. By God's own Son. The new covenant in his blood would do what the old covenant sacrifices could never do. Take away sin, cleanse the heart and the mind of the believer. Transforms lives. What we need to understand is that we're saved. We're not saved from our sins by taking part in a religious ceremony. Some people think if they partake of the Lord's Supper of communion, the bread and the cup, that they're saved. And they aren't. We're saved by trusting in Christ as our Lord and Savior. By trusting in Jesus. His command was what? "Do this in remembrance of me." That word translated remembrance, it means more than in memory of. In memory of. I mean, you can do something in memory of someone who has died. But with Jesus, he's alive. He's not dead. He's alive. It's the idea of participating in a past event. That's what we do. That's what the church has been doing for 2,000 years now. We celebrate the Lord's Supper, where by faith, when you and I are partaking of those elements, by faith, you and I today are having communion with him. It's awesome, man. That's why it's such a holy time for us, the church. Because when he does come back for us, that'll be it. Ya estuvo, man, be finished. No more, no mas. Because we're going to be with him. Why would we need to do this until he comes when we're with him, right? That could be at any time, man. Things are getting bad out there. Things are getting bad. Each day the clock's ticking, man. He knows the exact moment he's coming back. What's our part? Our part's to be looking up and be ready. We still work. We don't quit our jobs, pack our suitcases, and sit on our rooftops and wait. Come on, Gabriel, blow the trumpet. Come on, Jesus, we're waiting. We're to continue until he comes back. You see, it's a spiritual experience because of what Christ has done. It's the meaning of the supper. And then the last thing Jesus and his disciples did in the upper room was sing a Passover hymn. Most likely it was based on Psalms 115 to 118. And this again is amazing to me. As we close here, think about this. Here Jesus is singing and having fellowship with his disciples. He knows, but they don't know, that in just a few hours, he'd be going to the cross. Next time, betrayal and arrest, false accusations and denial. Let's pray.